Sometime, go to sleep. But anyhow, while we were up there at Camp Snoopy, we got a phone call, and that was from Pastor, and or from actually Pastor Paul, trying to get a hold of me, let me know the pastor had to make an emergency trip down to Alabama. His brother's not doing very well. The last time I talked with Pastor Phil was like Friday night, and he said his brother was on a respirator and was breathing on his own, but kidneys weren't working, and there was some other real issues there, and he asked us to be praying for him. And while we're doing that, we just need to, if you would, pray for the family of Dick Garten. Dick Garten went home to heaven this past week. Dick's been a member of Grace for quite a while. And a funeral will be Thursday at 10 up at Hamilton's North. And then there'll be a viewing at 9 o'clock. So our viewing will be on Wednesday night. So as I was saying, we were headed back. So we headed back from Minnesota Friday night. And we got into the office yesterday morning at around 9 or so, and waiting to see what God was going to show us for what we're going to have today. And I called my mom, and I was kind of joking around with her, and I told her, I said, you remember what it was like when we had leftovers with our family home? And said, yeah, remember what you say? And it was, take what you get and be what? Thankful for it. Okay? So you guys today, I'm going to tell you this before we get started. Take what you get. And just be thankful for it. I'm joking. Before we actually get into the message, I want you to go ahead and open your Bibles, if you would, to Revelation chapter 19. But before we do that, I've got a little video that I want to show you here in a moment. And it seems like every year at this time, or every so often, not every year this time, but every so often, sometimes louder than others, it seems like the voice of Christians is being trying to be put out, stamped out around the world, around our country. And if Christians stand up for what they believe in, and they become active in any way politically, whether it's through being in the caucuses or voting or whatever, it seems that there's those who would like to discredit or discount and say, well, you can't do that or be a part of that at church. So I think it's important for us as believers to understand what our responsibilities are, first of all, civilly, and then what our responsibilities are as a believer in Jesus Christ. So why don't you just take a look at this video and watch this with me, and then we'll jump into Revelation 19 here in a moment.
Hello, I'm David Barton. For many years now, I've studied and documented the often forgotten and untold story of our nation's rich religious heritage. Today, I hold in my hands a piece of this rich heritage. These original sermons, more than two centuries old and representative of thousands of others just like them, are known by historians as election sermons. For well over 300 years, election sermons were commonly communicated from the pulpits of American churches. They encouraged people of faith to raise their voice at election time in support of biblical standards and religious freedoms in our government. Today, the federal government says that churches may not endorse a political candidate, but the good news is this. Despite all the changes, church leaders still have the freedom to address their congregation on biblical values and how they can and should be upheld in our nation's government. And of course, church leaders can encourage people of faith to take part in their most important responsibility as an American citizen, to vote in every election. As these election sermons clearly remind us, in the scriptures, God ordained the institution of civil government. And it's the Bible that provides us with clear guidance about electing God-fearing leaders of moral character and wise judgment. In fact, it's our duty as Christians to elect such leaders. For Proverbs 29:2 tells us that when the righteous rule, the people rejoice. But when the wicked rule, the people groan. Or to put it simply, when people of faith elect God-honoring representatives in government, all of America benefits. As Christians, we must take this to heart and vote in the coming election. Gratefully, in recent years, we've seen slow but steady progress not only in protecting traditional biblical moral values in public policy, but even in advancing them throughout the culture. But as you know, there are still several key issues at stake. And the leaders we select in this election will affect the future of issues such as traditional marriage, the protection of unborn human life, and the right of public religious expression, just to name a few. For the coming elections, we want to equip you with the information you need to vote with confidence. Online voting guides clearly outline each candidate's position on issues important to people of faith. You can find this information by visiting the web address at the bottom of your screen. I encourage everyone to vote in this election and in every election, whether federal or state or local. Voting, that is being salt and light in the civil arena, is not only your right as an American citizen, but it's your duty as a citizen in God's kingdom. Thank you, and God bless you.
You know, it's our responsibility to go ahead and take care of our civil and spiritual responsibilities before they're taken away. Okay? And a lot of people will cry when they're taken away who have never done anything about keeping them while we have them. So it's important that we do our part. Hey, if you've got your Bibles, Revelation 19, I want you to stand with me. We're going to read just three verses in Revelation 19. I want you to just follow along with me as I read verse number 7. It says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God." Let's pray. Father, bless this time we have this morning. Bless the thoughts. Lord, stir our hearts up. Lord, help us to understand the great love story that the Word of God contains. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Go ahead and be seated if you would. One of the things I get to do around Grace is officiate a lot of weddings. I get to meet with couples for a time of premarital counseling and work with them and help walk them through some areas of married life in order to help them hopefully get off to a good start in their marriage. And right now I meet with about 6 different couples doing some things along that line. And then another one came up this morning and said, hey, we need to get some premarital. I'm talking about that. So to be quite honest, I used to not like doing weddings when I first was told that I needed to do them. And let me ask you this. How many of you men would rather watch a good war movie than a love story? Raise your hands. Thank you guys for being honest. Well, that's kind of the way I was, but you know, I soon found out that in many cases, if you stick around and long enough, what may seem to be like a love story is really a war story waiting to take place. In fact, I've heard about one guy that said that he'd been married, and he was sure they got married by the justice of the peace, but after about 5 years of marriage, he was sure they'd been married by the Secretary of War. Yeah. Another guy said he met a beautiful woman. They were happily married for 15 years, and then God took her home. And then after that, shortly married another beautiful woman. They were married for about 7 years, and God took her home. He said he married this other woman. They've been back together about 3 months, and he said, "I'm waiting for God to take her home too." Somebody told me I told a lot of bad jokes this morning in the first service. You know, they said, "You better be glad your wife wasn't in there this morning." Honey, close your ears, okay? She's here today. One of the things that I didn't like about weddings was helping with all the details and planning all the wedding ceremonies. It seemed like it was better fit for a lady who knew all about those things, and not really for me. It always seemed that there was someone's mother or someone's mother-in-law who knew more about it, and I wasn't doing it exactly the way they thought it should be done. And then we made the recommendation that we would find a wedding coordinator that would help out with those things, and we did. We were able to get Denise on board helping us as the wedding coordinator here at Grace. And I hear all the time about how a great job she does and what a wonderful, and I know she does a wonderful thing. You know, so right now I really enjoy weddings again. I think they're fun. I enjoy going to them. I enjoy them more when they last. You know, and I'm kind of one of those guys that thinks that, you know, we have a big wedding and we have a lot of gifts and a lot of presents and that time. That's kind of fun. But I always think that if couples decide somewhere down the road that they're not going to stay together, we need to call everybody back that we originally called and sent all those invitations and start passing the gifts back to them. You know what I'm talking about? Am I the only one who thinks that way? Okay. But that's just kind of some of my thoughts. Well, anyhow, today I want to talk to you about a wedding that I want to be participating in. I want to talk to you about a wedding that perhaps you are going to be in. It's the greatest love story ever told. And of all the things that God could choose to illustrate His great love for you and for me, it was a wedding. You see, the Bible calls us and tells us that we who are believers in Jesus Christ, it calls us or considers us to be the bride of Christ. And that we're going to a wedding party that's going to last throughout history. There's some wonderful truths. There's some wonderful things that I think we can learn today that I think will be helpful, I think will be encouraging, and I think will help teach us along the way as we think about us being the bride of our Lord Jesus Christ. But before we get into that, I want to take a glimpse at what a typical Jewish wedding would look like. And when we do that, that's going to help us understand what's taking place in this great love relationship between us and God. The typical Jewish wedding took place in three phases, okay, or three stages. The first stage was the engagement process. And during this process, it would be the two sets of parents would actually come together and make some type of a formal agreement that their son would end up marrying this other person's daughter. Often, it was done when the children were very, very young, and sometimes it was done before they were even born. And even today, there are many cultures where the mother and the father are still arranging the marriage, thinking it's a far too important decision to leave up to the decision-making skills of teenagers or young adults. The second stage was a time of betrothal. And during this time, the father of the groom would go to the father of the bride, and they would negotiate a dowry. They'd negotiate a bridal price, a proper price for his daughter. And this was determined by several different factors. One of the factors that determined it was the wealth of the father. If the father of the groom was very wealthy, then he was expected to pay a healthy amount for the daughter. Okay? The other thing that it was based on was the bride's value. Okay, this doesn't sound too great, does it, ladies? But it was the bride's value. If the bride was deemed to be of more value, they would have to pay more for her if she was especially attractive or had extra gifts. Or, you know, in the biblical culture, the women did the manual share or the lion's share of manual labor. We should get back to the book, amen? But anyhow, just joking, ladies. I love y'all, okay? But that's what they did. So if you were a hard-working woman and you were an industrious woman at those times, you were of more value. And you had to be compensated. Your father had to be compensated because he was losing money that you were providing to the family income while you were underneath his care. In some cases, it was the groom's duty to pay. It was the groom's duty to pay the bridal price rather than the father. If he was out on his own, he's gotten things up. He was taking care of things, maybe a bit older, a little more established. It was his responsibility then to go ahead. Sometimes the bride thought it was a little bit more romantic if it was that way, because then she would get to know how much her husband-to-be was paying for her, as opposed to the other way around. Well, once the bridal party, once the bridal price was paid, a contract would then be signed. And then the couple would be officially betrothed, a man and woman, and they would share a cup of wine. And they were now truly betrothed. This time betrothal was even more binding, though, than what we have today in our what we call engagement. Even though the relationship had not been consummated yet, the marriage was considered official. It could only be broken by a legal act of divorce or by the sins of adultery along that time. This period of betrothal would generally last perhaps about a year. And during that time, the bride would begin wearing a veil that would be symbolizing the fact that she was taken, that she would belong to someone else. And during that time, the bride and the groom had limited contact. The groom would then go back to his father's house. And then while he was back at his father's house, he would begin construction on their new home, begin construction on the bridal suite. And when the room was near completion, when everything was all set, and the big feast that the party was throwing in honor of his son was just about ready, the father would come to his son and say, "Hey, I want you to go and get your bride." Well, that brings us to the final stage that was there, and that's the actual wedding. Once the house was near, once the house, the bridal suite was near completion, Word would get back to the bride, and she would be all excited with anticipation, awaiting the noise, the shouts of the groom and his friends that were coming to get her. And when he finally came, she would slip on her wedding garments, and they would begin to make their way back to the groom's house, back for the actual wedding ceremony itself. During the ceremony, a contract would be read out loud, blessings given to the couple. And at the point, the bride and groom would then enter into the bridal chamber. And for a week or so, 7 days, their marriage would be consummated, and they would spend that time enjoying one another. Now, you know what everybody else did that was at the bridal party? All those other people, they just stayed right outside that room, and they were eating and drinking. And how many of you would love to go on a honeymoon with your mom and dad right outside the door? Any takers? Okay, I wouldn't want to do that either. But to them, that was a great time of fun and excitement, and it was a great time of joy and a great time of relaxation. During the week, the bride would remain pretty much in seclusion, would not be seen by anyone except her husband. And after this time period, then the groom would present his bride to the family and friends. He would have removed the veil so everyone could see the beauty of the bride. And when that took place, that was when the real party, the real celebration began, because the bride and the groom were there to enjoy it as well. Now, this morning I want to take a look at what some have called the romance of the universe, the greatest love story ever told. And that is the love of God the Father and His Son for His bride. I want you to think about the proposal. The proposal. Since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, God the Father has taken the initiative of inviting men and women, inviting people of all races into a love relationship with His Son. Just as a Jewish father would choose who his daughter would marry, God the Father is taking the initiative by looking for those who would accept His Son as their Lord and Savior. The invitation is rung out loud and clear, that whosoever will may come. One passage in the New Testament says that those were invited to come, but they wouldn't come. So then they were called to the highways and hedges to go out into the highways and the byways to compel people to come on in. The message has been to come to Jesus. The message, the invitation has been there. If you're thirsty, God says, I want you to come to me. If you're hungry, I want you to come to me. I'm the bread of life. He said, if you've got burdens and your heart is heavy, come to me. I will give you rest. In every way imaginable, as you read this book, you find the Lord, you find God the Father saying, come to me, come to me. I want you into a love relationship with my Son. It's amazing. God is the one who took the initiative to reach out to us. The Bible says there's none that seek after God. Here, if you're here this morning and you're seeking after God, there's only one reason that you're here. That's because God loved you first. And God was working on it. The Bible says we love Him. Why? He first loved us. And I want you to know something. I want you to know something very well. If you're here this morning and you don't know if you're a Christian, you don't know if you're a believer, you don't know if you're part of the bride of Christ, I want you to know that every time somebody opens the Bible, or every time someone talks to you about the love of God, every time someone talks to you about having your sins forgiven, and every time they talk about having your heart cleansed, I want you to know what's taking place. There's a proposal that's being placed that God is saying to you, I want you to come. I want you to come to my Son. I want you to have your life cleansed. I want you to be transformed. I want to change you. And in so doing, I'm going to make you part of the bride of Christ. And you're going to be part of this great wedding celebration. You know, I believe Jesus is saying right now to people, I'm willing to take you just as you are. I want to be your loving groom. I want to be there for you in sickness. I want to be there for you when you're healthy. It doesn't matter to me how much money you have. You can be wealthy. You can be poor. I don't care. But would you just come to me? And He's waiting. He's waiting for people that will come along and say, yes, Jesus, yes, I will take you just as you are. I will take you. I will love you. I will honor you. I will cherish you. I will obey you. I will be faithful to you. I will be alongside you till forever and through all eternity. And if you'll do that, if you'll accept that proposal, you'll be betrothed to Jesus. You will be His. You will belong to Him. Not only was there a proposal, but there was a purchase price. Earlier I said the price that was paid for the bride was based on the wealth of the father. Well, listen to me. God is the creator and owner of the entire universe. How wealthy is He? I mean, He owns the cattle on the 1,000 hills. He owns all the gold. He owns all the silver. He owns everything that you could possibly imagine. Everything in the world is His. But you know what? I want to tell you something. There was a price that was paid for the bride of Christ. And that price was not something like silver or gold, the Bible says, which is corruptible. But we were redeemed. We were purchased. We were bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the very Son of God. You see, that's why going to John chapter 13, when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, Jesus in John 13 and 14 was talking to them in wedding language. He was talking to them in wedding symbolism that they would understand. And I said earlier that they would take a cup and they would have a glass and they would drink it. And that cup was the symbol, the sealing of the covenant. And Jesus took that cup. Jesus took that cup. And Corinthians says He took the cup. It says, this cup is the covenant of My blood, of the purchase, which is given for you. Jesus is saying, every time we have this communion, I want you to remember that there's a covenant between you and Me. That I am yours. That you are Mine. That we are to be faithful to one another. That you are supposed to do this in remembrance of Me while we are separated. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you and which you have of God, and you are not your own. You have been bought with a price. We've been bought. We're not our own. I have no reason to say, God, I'm going to live my life the way I want to. I have no ownership. Everything I have is God's. Who am I to look in the face of the One who owns me and tell Him no? God owns me. He has purchased me. Well, not only was the bridal price based on the wealth of the groom's father, it was assessed on the bride's worth. Let me ask you some questions. Just how valuable are we? What are we worth? How attractive do you think we are to God when all our righteousness before Him were as what? Filthy rags? What do we have to offer Him that would cause Him to love us so much? Why don't you listen to this statement? I think it's very important. He doesn't love us because we're valuable. We're valuable because He loves us. You got that? He doesn't love us because we're valuable. We are valuable because He loves us. You see, among some of the nomads of the Middle East, wealth is counted in the number of camels one owns. All major purchases are done by exchanging camels. A typical bride is seen as worth one camel. But if you were a special bride, two. How does that sound? It's really kind of funny. The first service. I don't know. How many? Anybody know Cheryl Toppin? Anybody know Cheryl Toppin? I hope you need to get to meet her. Cheryl came up to me. Those lights are bright. I want you to be able to see where you guys are at. There you are. Cheryl came up to me and she said, Chuck, you're not going to believe this. She said, my husband and I were over in Morocco not too long ago. And we were over in Morocco And she said, over there, you know, she said, I've lost a bunch of weight, but if you were, if you were a little portly like I am, you are worth a whole lot more money if you're a woman. And she said, over there, people would continuously go up and they would pinch you inside. And she said that over there in Morocco, that meant that she was being well taken care of by her husband. And she said, time and time again, she had men come up and offer Dwayne two camels for her. Yeah. And of course, he tried to negotiate for a higher price, but no. So they came home and said, well, one of the funny things about this was that one of the things that she and her family always took care of was the live nativity scene at the church they used to go to. And she said, I was reminded every year people would always come up to Dwayne and say, Dwayne, we could have had two camels. We only have one. But stop and think about it. What's the bride worth? Well, you know what? There's a story in the Middle East of a chief who went into a village and he saw the people of that village and he saw this woman and he went up to her parents and said, I will give you five. I'll give you 5 camels for your wife. And my goodness, they couldn't understand. You know, they were thrilled to do it, but, you know, hey, sure, take her. But they couldn't understand what value do they see in her. And as the story goes, as the two of them got married, and they went off for a couple of years together. This woman who was average, ordinary, came back home. And the people were amazed at how beautiful she'd become. And the reality is, the only thing that changed was the fact that she had a lot of value placed on her by her husband. I want to tell you something. You, as the bride of Christ, we are not valuable because of who we are. We are valuable because of the value He has placed on us. You see, this morning, you're loved by God. You're loved by His Son. And you know what? He didn't give camels. He didn't give elephants. He didn't give anything like that. He gave His own blood for you and for me. Oh, there's the promise. I remember when Sue and I were dating, and you know, I was the, you know, typical romantic guy. You know what I'm talking about? You ladies know what I'm talking about? Okay. You guys are probably going, romantic, what's that? You know? Anyhow, when it came time for, you know, came time where, you know, the engagement rings, I don't like the shop. I'll just be confessing. I said, why don't you go find the ring you want and let me know and I'll go buy it. Okay, that might not be the way that it should be done, but hey, it worked. And she went out and did I go with you a couple times? Probably. She doesn't remember. Oh, good. And so we went out and looked at it. Finally, you know, we found out the ring that she wanted, and I went out and got it as quick as I could and paid that thing off after about 5 years of work and labor. I got the ring paid off as quickly as I could, but I didn't want her to know about it. You know, and so I had the ring, and this one day I decided that I concocted a story. I guess I told a lie. She forgave me. You can forgive me too, right? And I told her it's going to be a long time before I had the ring paid off. It's going to be a while. And you know, I could see kind of a little bit of disappointment on her face and everything. And well, that kind of made me feel good. So I milked that story for as much as it was worth. See, because just a couple hours later, I had it in my pocket. And I was all ready to give it to her. And you know what happened when I gave that ring? What was that? What's that engagement ring symbolizing? That engagement ring was symbolizing the fact that I was promising to her that one day we would come together and one day we would be married. One day I would give myself to her. She would give herself to me. And we would come together as husband and wife. It was a promise saying that at a certain time, at a certain day, at a certain place, this event is going to take place. And you know what? Jesus Christ, God the Father, gave us something far more special. He gave us someone far more special. In fact, when we accepted Christ into our life and we became part of the bride of Christ, guess who moved in? He gave us the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14, that the Holy Spirit of God is the earnest of our inheritance. He's the endowment. He is the pledge He's going to pay in full. He's the promise that the heavenly groom is going to fulfill in us what He said He would fulfill, and that one day He would be coming back to take us to be with Him for all eternity. Oh, it's much better than what I had. Oh, a time of promise. It was a time of preparation. Once the espousal had been sealed, the groom would go back to his father's house. And you know what he would do while he was there? He would prepare a home. He would prepare the home, prepare the bridal suite. That's what Jesus was talking about in John 14:3 when He said, I'm going to go. I'm going to leave you, but I'm going to go back to my Father's house and I am going to prepare a place for you. He's saying, you know what? In my Father's house are many mansions. He said, you know, my dad's rich. My dad's got a big place. And I'm going back there and I'm going to go. I'm going to get a big place. I'm going to get our place ready. I'm going to come back and bring you to be with me throughout eternity. Now, you know, we could talk all day long. We could talk all day long about the beauty of heaven. We could talk about the golden streets. We could talk about the crystal river. We could talk about the gems and the jewels and the gates of pearls. And we could talk about the emerald rainbows. And we could talk about the angelic choirs. And we could go on and on and on and on. But the most beautiful thing in heaven is the fact that Jesus, our groom, is going to be there. Well, what did the bride do during this time? The groom's back there preparing. He's getting the place ready. What is she doing? There's a couple things she's doing. She's anxiously looking forward. She's anxiously waiting. She's excited for one thing, and that is the return of the groom. You know what? Just as a Jewish bride didn't know the exact day or the exact hour that the groom was coming back, so do we not know the exact day or the exact hour, nor the exact time when Jesus Christ is going to come for us. But you know what? They knew when it was getting close, and they could hear the sounds, and they could hear the see the signs that the groom was coming as he's making his way close to the house. And so you and I today have ample signs that the Lord is coming soon. Amen. Listen to me. I was at Target this week, and I can tell you without a shadow of a doubt that Valentine's Day is coming. It's hard to believe, isn't it? But it's coming. Why? I saw the signs. They were everywhere. And all you've got to do, church, is lift up your eyes and lift up your head and look at the world. The signs of the end times are all around us. The time is drawing closer, and it's drawing closer for our bridegroom to come back and take us to be with Him. It's going to be wonderful. Let me ask you something. Are you excited about that? Are you looking forward to it? Let me tell you something. If you're not looking forward to it, you better make sure, you better check yourself to see if you're part of the bride. Because any bride that's not excited about being with her groom, or any groom that's not about being excited with their bride, shouldn't be together. Oh, she was anxiously, excitedly awaiting for her bridegroom to come back. That was the second thing. She kept herself pure. During this time, women who were betrothed wore a veil that was meant to protect her from the advances of other men, as well as it served as a reminder to her that she was betrothed, that she belonged to another husband. She belonged to a husband. And she saw the world through the filter of that veil. Can you imagine what it would be like to be a groom, all excited about your wedding? All excited about this time. You're back there, you're working on the house, and you've labored hard, and you've got this wonderful place prepared for the bridal suite, and you're all ready, you worked on it, and your dad and your family prepared this huge wedding celebration in your honor, and there's going to be this wonderful time, your dad finally comes to you and says, "Son, go ahead. Go get your bride." And you gather all your friends around, and the friends of the bridegroom, they go out there in the streets, and they go out there over to where the bride lives, as they would do in those times. And they would take a long way around and make a lot of noise and a lot of fanfare. And the old bride could hear that the people were coming, and she would get excited and drawn closer. And as they got closer, she put her dress on. But what would it be like as the bridegroom got closer and closer, and they got over there, and they went to the house, and there was the bride sitting on the lap of some other man. Some of you know what that feels like. I mean, he bought her. He's been preparing a place. But yet he finds her, when he comes, being untrue. Let me ask you something this morning. Is that how you want Jesus to find you when He comes? James chapter 4, verse 4 says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is warfare with God?" Listen to me. Don't you know that this world and the system of this world is trying to get your eyes off of Jesus Christ and onto the system of this world? They're doing anything they can to get your eyes taken off of the bridegroom and put it on yourself. Put it on money. Put it on pleasure. Put it on something else other than Him. He's trying to steal your affections away. Why, good grief. We want to go there. We get an inch of snow in central Iowa and we act like we've never seen snow before. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, I get... Anybody work for the news weather channels? Okay, I'll say this then. I get frustrated. Maybe I shouldn't. But I get frustrated. We get 2 or 3 inches of snow and we got the worst winter storm that's moving through. Have you noticed that? We got 2 or 3 inches, and they're called, "Oh, it's a terrible winter storm." And it's almost insulting to me, because I've grown up in Iowa all my life. And I know what a good winter storm is. You know, we haven't had a good winter storm in a long time. You know, maybe some ice and some of those things will come. Snow will get two or three. That's not a storm. That's not even enough to go play in. That's just kind of a mess, you know. But you know what? Anything that'll get our attention off bride, away from being focused on the bride, guess who's happy? Listen to this. 1 John 2:28 says this, "And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming." Oh, when Jesus comes, is He going to find us being faithful? Is He going to come? When He comes, is He going to find us watching? When He comes, is He going to find us waiting? Is He going to find us filled with anticipation that our groom is finally here? Or is He going to find us in the lap of some other person, some other thing? Oh, there was a processional. After the preparation, there was a processional. I got to hurry. This wedding is going to be different than the weddings we have today. Normally in our weddings, who's the center of attention? The bride, okay? The bride is normally the center of attention. You know, we got the groom. I usually get in the weddings. I get stuck over here in this door over here, waiting back here with the groom. And we wait just at the right time when we start. We come out here and we stand out here. You think anybody's really paying attention to us when we stand out here? Nobody could care. They could care less that we're out here. You know, we're standing up here trying to smile, and they don't care. You know, we got this long processional. The wedding party comes down here, and they got the flower girls and the ring bearer, and somebody's got the aisle runner they pull out. And then all of a sudden, the special music starts. The doors open from the back. And what does everybody do? They stand up. That's my job. Would you please rise? Everybody stands up. And then as the bride comes down, what's everybody else start doing in the audience? Crying. It's so beautiful. It's so touching. I mean, it's just so special. Well, you know what? I've come up with an idea. I've come up with a reason. Do you know what's wrong with our weddings today? This is a joke, by the way. Clarify that. The bride never marries the best man. Think about it. But you know what? In this wedding that's going to take place, the focus is not going to be on the bride, and the musicians are not going to be playing "Here Comes the Bride." You know what they're going to be playing? "Here Comes the Groom." At the time of the end of this betrothal period, when the mansions are ready, the wedding feast is about prepared, the Father says, "Go get your bride." It'll be just like Jesus said in John 14, "I've gone away, I've prepared, I'm going to come back, I'm going to come get you, I'm going to take you to be with where I am." And it says in 2 Thessalonians 4:16, "For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the trump of God, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, the dead in Christ will rise first." Let me ask you a question this morning. If this service got interrupted with a shout, and this service got interrupted with a trumpet sound, it'd be all right with me, by the way. If it did, thank you. It would, wouldn't it? If you don't say amen, there better be something wrong with you. Come on now, if it happened, that'd be great. But let me ask you, if you can't say amen, if you can't say that would be great, let me ask you a question. Are you ready? Have you said yes to the bridegroom? Are you part of the bride? If not, why not? See, in this process, in this processional, the groom, this wedding, is like no other. He's the Lamb of God who's going to rule for all eternity. No groom has ever been so regal. There's been no groom that's ever been so devoted of pure and unselfish love. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You know what? There's going to be no groom like Him. The focus is going to be on Him, because He's placed value on us. But the bride in this wedding is going to be beautiful. Don't get me wrong. The bride's going to be beautiful. This is one of those that I'm going to get in trouble for too. This is a joke too. I'm going to tell you before I say it, okay? Done a lot of weddings. I ruined it already. But done a lot of weddings, and I can honestly say there's never been a bride who wasn't beautiful. The joke is this. There was a couple who just barely made it. That's a bad joke. I know. That's one. Send all your emails to Paul Dykstra and P. Dykstra at. But you know what? This bride is going to be the most beautiful bride ever. Revelation 19:7 tells us this, that we're to rejoice. The people there at the wedding are going to rejoice For the wedding of the Lamb has come and the bride has made herself ready. You know, I had a beautiful bride, but no groom has had a bride this beautiful. She's a pure bride, dressed as a virgin would dress in white linens, representing the righteousness of saints, representing the righteousness that we have received when we receive Christ as our Lord and Savior. Why don't you listen to me? Ephesians 5 tells us, husbands, that we are to love our wives like Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, a glorious bride, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. You know what that means? As I look around, that means there's going to have to probably be a whole lot of changing that takes place. You know what? God begins working on us when we get saved. You know what He does? He cleans us up from the inside out. He gives us a new nature. The Holy Spirit of God comes in and begins working on us and changing us. Then day by day, as we read His Word and we submit ourselves to the authority of His Word, He cleanses our hearts, He cleanses our minds, He cleanses our life. We come more and more like His Son, we become more and more beautiful each and every day. Then you know what? One day the Bible says we're going to have a major change that's going to take place. And that's when we do hear that trumpet sound. It says in a twinkling of an eye, we're all going to be changed. The Bible says when He appears, we're going to be like Him. We're going to see Him as He is. These old bodies that we're going to have, we're going to have a new heavenly body. And there's going to come a time when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ and all the mistakes and all the impurities of our life and all the things that just are not our failures. They're going to just go up in smoke and wood, hay, smoke and stubble. And we're going to be purified. Then He's going to give us our rewards, the gold, the silver, the precious stones. And when that all takes place, guess what's going to happen? He's going to have a beautiful bride. Without spot, without wrinkle, without any blemish. That's going to be a wonderful time. The partnership. Jesus said, if I go away, I'm going to come again and I'm going to receive you unto myself. Exciting thing, as I said, it's not the gold. It's that Jesus is going to be there, the lover of our souls. You know what? We walk by faith right now. And it's wonderful being a Christian right now, but can you imagine what it's going to be like when we're in heaven? Can you imagine? It's exciting to be engaged. It's fun to watch couples that just got ahead. A couple in the first service came out, and you know, they want to say they're engaged, they're excited about it, but you know what? Boy, that's just the beginning. Oh, how much more wonderful it is. How much more wonderful it is when the marriage is taking place. I think it's wonderful being a Christian now. Wait till the honeymoon, guys. Wait till the party. Wait till the celebration. Wait till we're home. Wait till we're spending that time with the Lord. Oh, let me move on. Do you remember I said that when the groom would come and take the bride to the bridal chamber, she would not be seen for 7 days? Well, you know what? The church is going to do this for 7 years after Christ comes back. He comes back in clouds. He's going to take us back to heaven with Him. And during that time, there's going to be a time on this earth called a tribulation period where the wrath of God and the fury and the judgment of God is going to be poured out upon this earth. But the good news is if you're a part of the church of Jesus Christ, if you're a part of the bride of Christ, we will not be here. We're going to be home on our honeymoon with our heavenly groom celebrating during this time. And then at the end of the tribulation, when this is all going to end, Jesus is going to come back from heaven again, not as a babe in a manger, not coming for the bride this time, but He will come in power to rule and to reign on earth. And guess who's coming with Him? That's right, the bride, you and me, the bride of Christ. And we're going to rule and reign with Him. The Bible says in Colossians 3:4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. You know, folks, people look down on Christ today. We live in a world where He's not popular. We think we're kind of foolish fanatics at times. They think we're kind of crazy. But you know what? One day we're going to leave the bridal chamber. And we're going to be with the Lord. And you know, He's going to remove the veil. The people of this world are going to see Him for who He is, the King of kings and Lord of lords. And one day, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. And when He comes back at that time, He's going to remove the veil off our face and He's going to be able to show the world the express beauty of His bride because of what He's done for us. I want to close this morning by going back to where we began. The Bible says in Revelation 22:17, it says this, "The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost." You know what this passage tells me? That we're still in that waiting time. That preparation time where the bride is waiting and longing for the groom to come. It says the bride says, come. Come, Lord Jesus. Let me ask you, church, are you waiting? Are you praying? Are you saying, Lord, hurry up and come back. This world is a mess. I'm tired of you not having your rightful place. You need to be worshipped. You need to be adored. You need to be high and lifted up. Lord, would you come and you establish your kingdom? Oh, that's what the Spirit's saying. Don't you know that it grieves the Spirit of God? As through the centuries He's been working in the hearts and lives of men, it grieves the Spirit of God to hear the name of God blasphemed, to hear the rejection and the laughter and the mockery that takes place. And don't you know the Spirit is also saying, come, but also lets us know we're still in that preparation time because it says, hey, if you're thirsty, there's still time to come. If you want to come and you're hungry, there's still time to come. If you realize you're a sinner, there's still time to come. But the reality is we better do so soon. Because as you read the end of that chapter, it says, behold, I come quickly. I'm coming quickly. Listen to me. This is a wedding you don't want to miss. It's one that if you're not part of the bride, you're being invited to be part of the bride today. The proposal has been made. The price has been paid. The question is, are you going to accept? Or are you going to say no? And if you're the bride, what kind of a bride are you? Are you waiting with anticipation? Are you waiting with excitement? Are you longing to see the groom? Or do you have other plans, other agendas that are far more important, that are pulling you away? Other things that are drawing your attention away from being focused and preparing for the groom? Oh, listen, Jesus is coming soon. And when He does, don't you want to be one of those people who's looking for Him, who's ready, who are not going to be ashamed that He's coming? I know I do. Let's bow our heads, please.